So here's what I want to remind you about tonight, especially as we talk about a pastor moving on, is that the church is primarily a people and not a place. This is really important. We say this a lot at Apostles Church. If you've been through our membership covenant class, then you understand what I'm talking about when I say this. But the church is not primarily a place. The church is primarily a people. Now, if you see the church as a place, like I grew up seeing it as a place, you go to church. Church is an event that you attend. You ask questions like, hey, where did you go to church? Or you say things like we said all the time in my house, hurry up, we're going to be late for church. So there's always church as a place. And if you see church as a place, then what it is it's a place that markets religious goods and services. And the people that come are the customers, and the paid staff or the paid workers are the vendors. And the vendors are doling out religious goods and services, and the customers stay or go depending upon the quality of those religious goods and services. So if, for instance, the music is really good, the customers tend to stay around because they really enjoy that. Or if the talking head is somewhat engaging or entertaining or interesting, then maybe you'll stick around because, after all, it's a good or service that you're consuming, and so the best thing is to go where the goods and services are the best. And if you've been someplace for a while and you feel like, you know, I've had everything on the menu, I've seen everything this church is offering, I'd like to get a new kind of feel for something else. And so you go to another place that's doling out religious goods and services, wondering if the product may be better. It's really interesting. We have people visit our church all the time in the summer from other churches in the city whose pastor is on a study break. And so because their pastor's on a study break, they thought they would just go check out what else is available, right, in the city. And that's why I don't take vacation. Because I can't stand the thought of you guys two-timing us, all right? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. So that's what happens when you begin to see the church as a place. And there's this exaggerated dichotomy between the vendor and the customer, right? So the vendor, they're the paid professionals who provide the services and do the bulk of the ministry. And so there's a heavy dependence upon pastors and staff. And so if you see the church as a place and a pastor leaves that place, then one of the vendors is leaving and you start to get a little concerned, and there's some churning in your heart, and you start to wonder if the church is going to be the same, right? Because one of the key vendors is moving on, and there just becomes this heavy dependency upon paid staff. You also turn very critical. See, when you see the church as a place and you're a customer, then you demand customer service, right? So if things aren't the way you kind of like them, you are going to raise your complaint and expect the paid staff to do something about it. We've had people leave our church and actually write critical things about us on the internet because we wouldn't carry out what they thought we should do. So if you see the church as a place and the paid professionals, their job is to please the customer. Not be faithful to the mission of Jesus, but just please the customer. And so it's really critical, really important that we don't see church as a place, but we see church as a people. The church is a people in community that's formed by the gospel. The church is a people in community that's formed by the gospel. And what we mean by formed by the gospel is it's a people who've come to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord and yielded their entire lives to His honor and His service. That's what we're talking about. It's a group of people who not agree on politics or agree on anything like that, but it's a group of people who've come to an agreement about Jesus. And we've said this, that we believe that He's God incarnate, lived a sinless life, crucified for sinners, buried, risen, exalted to the right hand of the Father, reigning, and will one day return and make everything His footstool. And He will establish the kingdom of God in its fullness and put an end to all injustice, put an end to all sin, put an end to everything that would rebel against God's great vision for this world. And those of us that are part of the church have come to agree upon who Jesus is and what He's come to do. And that's been really the message of the book of Hebrews, as we look at Hebrews chapter 1, where it exalts Christ as God. And it says that He has made purification for our sins and has been exalted to the right hand of the majesty on high. This is who Jesus is. In chapter 2, we saw that He's the great King who's going to right all the wrongs in this world. He's going to have full and total dominion over all things one day and establish righteousness, justice, and peace and bring about what the writer of Hebrews calls the world to come. And so this beautiful picture of a new world that this great king is going to put in place where everything that's broken is finally and fully restored. So some beautiful things about Jesus that the book of Hebrews has been showing us in chapter 7, chapter 9, and chapter 10. He's this once-for-all sacrifice who's dealt with our sins finally and fully. And through faith in him, you and I can have a clean conscience, and you and I can be reconciled to God, made part of his family, and have his Holy Spirit actually come and indwell us. So this is who Christ is. And the church is a group of people who don't agree about everything, but we agree about this. We agree about who Jesus is. And we've come together around him to worship him and yield our lives up to him for his honor and his service and his purpose. This is what the church is. It is primarily a people, and it's a people who've come to believe these things about Jesus. It's a people who know that the world is destined to bow its knee to Christ, and so we just bow our knee now. And this is who the church is. Now, if you begin to see it as a people, it has some real mind shifts that happened in you. For instance, you could see the church as, I've used this illustration before, this picture before, but you can view the church as a hotel, or you can view the church like the scriptures does. The scriptures view it as the household of God, Ephesians 2:19. We're the household of God. See, at a hotel, I like staying at hotels because I never have to clean up anything. My inner slob gets to find full expression without my wife's voice coming in to correct it, all right? So I can just leave stuff laying around. I don't have to make the bed. I can leave a mess in the sink. It doesn't really matter because someone is hired, a paid person, to come in and clean it up, right? So, and when I go down to the continental breakfast, I sit with just my people and I don't really interact with the other people in the hotel because after all, we're simply sharing space, but I'm not sharing life with these people. I'm not sitting down asking if they're going to finish their bagel or anything like that, right? I share space, but I don't share life. But in a household, it's different. In a household, everyone has a part to play, right? Everyone has a job, and we're not just simply sharing space, we're sharing life together. Some people see the church as a hotel, right? There's paid professionals that are there to do the bulk of the work and clean up any messes, but it's not a hotel. At a hotel, you simply share space, but you don't share life. And that's how a lot of people experience church. They come in and they share a space together, but they never really share life together. They never really interact together. They don't invest in each other and get invested in by other people. But the church is a household. We're family, the family of God, with God as our father, Christ as our older brother, and joined together as brothers and sisters in Christ, part of this family. And in this family, everybody has a job. Everybody has a role to play. And everybody's called to investment in one another's lives. So the church is not primarily a place. It's a people where everyone is a player, and there's no people who are simply spectators, right? So the church is a place, consumers who observe, right? A church as a people are participants who contribute. And that's the difference. Now this has huge implications for how you view the pastors and staff of a church, right? So if you see the church kind of like a hotel, then the staff, we're here to serve your needs. And the success of the church is largely dependent upon the pastors and the staff. But if it's a household and we're all fellow members of this family, we all have special responsibilities and we all have a part to play. So there's not a heavy dependence upon the staff. There's a heavy interdependence upon one another. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 4. Look at what he says in Ephesians 4. We'll have this up on the screen. Pardon me, I've been hit by allergies and a sinus infection, and probably some sin in my life that God is punishing. All right, so Ephesians chapter 4. The people that know me most aren't laughing. Isn't that interesting? All right, Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It doesn't say to do the work of ministry. It says to equip, to consult and coach and help the people have the capacities and the competencies to actually do the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. It's not the pastors who are just to build up the body of Christ. Pastors equip the people do the work of ministry, and the body of Christ gets built up until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he's stacking term upon term to simply say, God wants us to grow up into Christ's likeness, to become like Jesus. And the way you become like Jesus is not by the talking heads who are paid professionals doing everything for you to make you like Christ, but the pastors to work hard to equip you with your convictions, your character, and your competencies so that you can engage in the work of God and through engagement grow up into maturity and into Christ's likeness. Sitting and soaking will never turn you into someone who lives like Christ. It will never turn you into the person God dreams and intends for you to be. It's when you begin to lock arms with other Christians and you begin to say, look, we are the people of God, living to carry out the purposes of God, surrender to Jesus for his honor and his service, so let's do this together. Let's let the pastors coach us, consult us, encourage us, exhort us, but we're going to lock arms and we're going to be the church together. And look how he says to do this. He says in verse 14, we want to grow up so that we're no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So knowing the right things is important to our maturity, but who's supposed to be the one who's always speaking the right things to the people? The paid professional talking head? No, look at what he says in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. He goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So whose job is it to speak and do the work of ministry? It's the churches, the peeps, the common folk, right? It's not the paid professionals. It's all of us together in interdependence upon one another to say, let's be the church together. It's not a hotel. It's a household. And so what we see from this is that every member is a minister. You've got to see yourself that way. Every member is a minister. Every member is a messenger. You're supposed to speak the words of God to one another. You're supposed to speak the scriptures to one another. It's not simply making the paid minister aware of needs or aware of things that need to be spoken and doing it. I've had people actually in our church rebuke me for not giving enough attention to someone in their circle that was having a difficult time. Look, you're one of the pastors. You should be meeting their needs. And I'm like, maybe God put you in their life and you in their life so that you might meet their needs. So how can I help you do that? How can I help you meet their need better? That's what pastors are supposed to do. And so every member is a messenger. Every member is a minister. And every disciple is a discipler. Every disciple is a disciple maker, seeking to grow in their own discipleship, but also seeking to help others grow in their discipleship, growing in their Christ-likeness. And we've been seeing this in the book of Hebrews. Remember, the life of faith that we've been seeing in Hebrews is really difficult. If you're going to follow Jesus in a culture that's resistant to him, and in a culture that oftentimes expresses hostility towards him, and if you're going to get really serious about being his people in our city, it's going to be challenging at times. One of the things our pastors, I don't think we've done a good enough job with you, is actually teaching you and preparing you to suffer for Christ's namesake. But this is what's going to happen. And so because it's difficult, it's a race of faith, it's easy to drop out of that faith. And so every member is a minister and a messenger that's helping one another along in this race. So we saw this in Hebrews chapter 3. Look at this. And I'm nowhere near done. So Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. It's possible for you to be in this visible body and yet have your heart start to grow hard because of the deceitfulness of sin and fall away from God and renounce Christ and leave the Christian faith. And he says, be careful that there's no one among you that has that condition happening in their hearts. So what is it saying? All right, so the pastor needs to preach better sermons. No, what does he say? Verse 12, exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm unto the end. Whose job is it to make sure that we're not falling out of the race? It's your job to make sure that one another is not falling out of this race of faith. Encourage one another, exhort one another, speak the truth to one another. Don't think, oh, the church is a place. We've got paid professionals to do that. Let the talking head kind of address that, right? No, you speak the truth to one another. You exhort people. Are you speaking the truth to other people? So this is why being in a community group is so important. You'd actually get in a group of people that you can actually speak truth to and have them speak truth into you. And for you to submit to that group of people and have that group of people actually submitting to one another in interdependence. Now, the way you see, now we're kind of getting on the idea of authority here. And the way you can see authority is, I think, three ways. Community and authority in three ways. One, there's community as authority. Community as authority is kind of a herd mentality where everyone's just kind of looking around to see what everyone else is doing, and that's what you do. You see this a lot with junior high and high school students, right? And many of us in this room, all right? Just whatever the crowd is doing, whatever the culture is doing, whatever the flow of the dominant culture is, that's how we're going to live. That's going to be our authority. It's going to tell us what to think. It's going to tell us how to live. It's going to tell us how to dress. It's going to tell us how to live. We're just going to take our cues from the broad community. That's called the herd mentality, and it's antithetical to the Christian faith. Now, there's also community under an authority. This is when there's one figurehead who's telling everybody what to do. We call this a cult, right? It's a cult. It usually ends with, I don't know, white high tops, Kool-Aid, mass suicides, the ATF busting into a compound. These are the kinds of things that happen, all right? So community under an authority is cultish. Community applying authority is the church. That's what we mean by this. That our authority is the lordship of Jesus, and that lordship is mediated to us through the word as the Spirit applies it to our hearts. And the Spirit applies it to our hearts through a group of people. And so God gives us his word so that the lordship of Christ is something tangible over us, and we're bringing our lives into submission to Christ's authority as revealed in his word, as the Spirit empowers us to speak that word to one another and quickens our hearts to hear it and respond to it. The church, us as a people, are applying that authority to one another's lives. We're saying to one another, hey, here's where I see you out of step with the gospel. Or here's where I see you really flourishing and thriving in the gospel. And I want to encourage you to press on in that way. So it's not let's pay a professional to get up here and tell everyone what to do, right? But it's let's all learn from our pastors how to speak the words of God to one another with greater accuracy, greater compassion, and yes, even greater authority. Community applying authority. This is what the church is, and this is why it's so important that you're in a community group, that you're doing this in your community group, you're doing this over dinner, you're doing this over coffee, right? So huge implications for how you view the pastors and the staff. We're here to equip you, encourage you, exhort you, and give you the scripture so that you can build the convictions, you can build the character, and you can build the competency to be a disciple of Jesus and help others grow in their discipleship. By the way, there's some folks doing this really well in our church. She didn't know I was going to do this. Amber Baker is doing this amazingly well. She's just has a group of people that she speaks truth into, and God uses her in profound ways in their life. There's a group of men in our church that get together for accountability, and Chris and Haskell and Stephen Neff and Scott Nason, just a bunch of other guys that come together, and they just, in Micah Pillar, they just speak truth to each other. And it's amazing how God's using them. And they're going to actually share at our members' brunch about what that's looking like for them to actually be applying the authority of God's word to one another's lives and encouraging and exhorting each other. It's going to be really amazing. So there's some people, it's happening. It's happening a little less than I think it needs to for us to be a healthy, thriving community. Now, huge implications for how you see the staff, but also huge implications for how you view your involvement with the church. When you think of church, do you think of attending a place, or do you think of belonging to a people? If it's a place you attend, then here's what happens. It just becomes another activity in your life. How many of you have enough activities in your life? Let me see a show of hands. All right. For those of you that did not raise your hand, I'd like to tell you about the operations team here at Apostles Church. They do all the setup and tear down here, and they could use your help. So if you're bored, get busy. All right. A lot of us have tons of activity in our life. And if you see church as an event or a place, it's just one more activity that you got to plug into your life, one more ball you have to keep in the air. But if you see it as a people, there's a shift that happens in your thinking. If it's a people to whom you belong and from which you derive your identity as a member of God's family, then you don't fit church into your life. You actually see this community as something that you exist in. And other things try to find their place around that. You exist in this community. So I will say it like this. You arrange your life to demonstrate that you belong to this community. You'll actually arrange your life to demonstrate that you truly do belong to the people of God, and particularly to this local expression of the people of God called this local church that you're a part of. I've had men call me who've had job offers on the table that were intriguing. And the thing that kept them from leaping at it was how it would affect their interactions with the people of God, how it would affect their opportunity to really truly feel like they belong and they're invested in and they're loving and serving and pouring their lives out with the people of God, arranging our lives to demonstrate that we belong to this people. I'll give you an example of this. We have a man in our church who was diagnosed with cancer surgically. He went through surgery, had the cancer removed, and then about 2 months later, cancer showed up in a different part of his body, and it looks really, really scary, and he's in a battle for his life. He's in an absolute battle for his life. And the question is, that especially our Upper East Side community that he's a part of, is how do we as a people actually arrange our lives to better serve and love his family as they go through this difficult trial? What's that going to look like for me? What's it going to look like for my free time, right? How might my free time get leveraged to invest in his children so that he and his wife could feel a release of that for just for a while and get to actually do life with each other and think through some difficult, challenging things together? So this is what we're talking about, a people that you belong to. I want to ask a couple questions, and these are just some diagnostic questions for us. When's the last time you made a life decision, not on the basis of your own personal desires or comfort or dream, but on the basis of your identity as a member of the family of God, called to belong and love and serve those that you're in community with? So you made a decision, and the filter of your decision was not your own personal comfort or your own dreams or your own desires. But you begin to ask this question, is this going to be a decision that will help bring life and movement and progress to the people that I'm a part of? Those are the kinds of questions we begin to ask ourselves when we stop thinking in terms of the church as a place where I get served, I'm a customer there, but it's a people I'm a part of. And I have to make life decisions with this people and mind. I make life decisions with my family in mind, which means this. I don't simply inform my family what I'm going to do or what we're going to do. I inquire of them. This is one of the things I love about Katie and Christian as they wrestle through this decision. They let the community speak into this decision. Their closest friends within the body of Christ, they said, we want you to speak to us about this. What are you sensing as you pray? What's God saying to you about our situation? And instead of informing us as to what they would do, they inquired of us what they sense God speaking to us about their lives and seeing if all those things lined up together. Now, does that sound cultish? No, that's community. But we're such individualistic people in the West, particularly America. It's just rugged individualism, right? I'm going to do what's best for me. I've got to look out for me. That is totally antithetical to what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to save a people who would have their lives woven together and through this life together, show the world what Christ is like. And so it all depends on how you see the church. Is it a place or is it a people? Now, let me share one more thing about the church. The church is a people filled by the Spirit and sent into the world. So we're not talking about us like just kind of rallying together and turning inward and just kind of doing life together. All right. The church is a people that are filled with God's Spirit and sent into the world. Jesus died to purchase for us the gift of the Holy Spirit. We saw this in Hebrews 8, and one of the things I taught on Hebrews 8 was that the Holy Spirit is the promise of the new covenant. This new relational arrangement where God says, I'm going to do a new thing among you. I'm going to wash away your sins, right? I'm going to forgive them and remember them no more. And I'm going to write my law in your heart. I'm going to write it on your mind. I'm going to give you affections for it. I'm going to do that through putting my Spirit within you and causing you to walk in my ways, empowering you and transforming you. And so it was great last week to have Dr. Daryl Bach here. How many of you were here for last week, Dr. Daryl Bach? Brilliant man. Brought a great word about the fact that the gospel is this, that Christ has brought forgiveness of sins so that we might actually have the Spirit of God come and dwell. Brilliant stuff. I mean, some awkward moments because he's so smart, right? Upper East Side, he actually took his belt off at one point, laying down on the ground and all sorts of stuff. The ding, ding, all that was brilliant, all right? He's a brilliant man. And he comes to New York a lot, and we're going to try to get him to come. He loved apostles. He loved you guys. It was great. And we want him to come back and share this some more. But what he said was really profound, and I hope you caught it, was that the salvation that Jesus has won for us is not simply about the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins removes all obstacles for you to become fit to be a dwelling place of God so that God would be intimate and within. And when God moves in, he starts pushing things out, right? He starts transforming you from the inside out. He starts making you into the kind of person you admire and dream to be. This is what the Holy Spirit does. It's not that he gives you this set of rules on that you've got to now start working hard to conform to, but he comes into your life and the Holy Spirit begins to suppress your self-orientation, suppress your self-focus, and actually work in you things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. He transforms you. He begins to make you into the person that we see in Jesus, who is the ultimate picture of what all that God dreams and intends for us to be. And if you're in Christ, what you're destined to become. And so the Holy Spirit transforming us, but also according to Luke 24, what Jesus says is he's going to pour out the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father upon us, so that we might be clothed with power from on high. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he tells the disciples that the Holy Spirit will come upon them, they'll receive power, and they'll become his witness. So the Holy Spirit is not just intent on making you a better person or a more sanctified version of yourself. That's a big part of it. The Holy Spirit's intending to empower us to be on mission, to actually verbally witness and testify to the grace of God in Christ so that we're telling our neighbors and coworkers and friends and our city about the salvation that's found in Jesus. So the church is a gathered community called out of the world to belong to one another, but a gathering community sent out into the world to invite others to be a part of what God is doing in this great kingdom. And so the church is to be a missional people. We say this all the time. The mission is not community. We are a community on mission together, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do his bidding, completely yielded for his honor and for his service. Again, it's not the job of the staff and the pastors, but it's the job of the people of God to boldly and compassionately speak the gospel of Jesus to others. So as the church, as this people, indwelt by the Spirit of God, individually but also corporately, we're to go boldly with the gospel and live with gospel intentionality in just the normal routines of our life. And we're at work, around our neighbors, living with gospel intentionality, but not alone. And this is really key, is that we do this as a people. Christian community is a vital part of Christian mission. This is really missing in my life growing up, but Christian community is a big part, a vital part of Christian mission. Mission involves those who might be far from Jesus actually getting a taste and experiencing the life interactions of those who belong to Jesus and actually finding it compelling. It's for those who don't follow Christ to actually begin to interact and rub up against and experience those who do follow Jesus, experience their life interactions and find it compelling, to see compelling love, to see compelling purity, to see compelling joy, to see compelling generosity and sacrificial living and selflessness. And as those who don't follow Jesus begin to witness that amongst the people who do follow Jesus, it becomes a very compelling apologetic for the testimony of Christ. And so the job is, as the people of God, to invite others into our experience of God among us. I was having lunch with one of our people on Friday, and he was lamenting the fact that this community group he's a part of, they don't have any friends outside the church that they do things with. They never go out on a Friday night with those, with anyone but those inside the church. And he has friends outside the church, and he likes to go out and hang out with those guys, but then he's got these other friends inside the church. And I just asked him the question, have you ever tried to bring a convergence of these two circles together? He said, what do you mean? And I said, have you ever said to your friend, your friends inside the church who follow Jesus, hey, I've got some friends that they really don't know Christ or the gospel, but they're great folks, and I'd love for you to meet them and them to meet you, and so we're all going to go out Friday night and just enjoy a great time together. It's convergence, and that's how the early church grew. It was just inviting people into the Christian community to experience it together. So it wasn't about you as an individual making some awkward gospel presentation to someone. It's about you seeing yourself as a follower of Jesus, doing life with other followers of Jesus, inviting others to come and be a part of that with you. And so Christian community is a vital part of Christian mission. And so this diagnosis is the fact that a lot of our circles just never intersect or converge. We need to introduce people to the church community. Just to say, hey, I'm part of a really great group of people who take Jesus seriously. I'd like for you just to, we'd like to get to know you and you to get to know us and let you see what it means to really be a follower of Christ. It's a community project. Our stories, our talents, our insights, our experiences all complement each other and give a more robust presentation of who Jesus is and how he transforms lives. There are some of you who came to Christ out of seasons of a real intellectual struggle with some of the claims of Christianity. And you went through that struggle, that intellectual bout and wrestling, and you came through that firmly convinced of the reasonableness of the Christian faith and the validity of Jesus Christ. And you've got an opportunity and an ability and an authority to actually speak compassionately into those far from God who might be struggling with those same things. There are some of you that Jesus rescued out of a really reckless and dangerous lifestyle. And you've got an opportunity to speak with authority into the lives of people who might be trying to find life and freedom and joy in that same kind of lifestyle. And the reality is that there are some of us who have friends who in the church who could speak better and more profoundly and more compassionately and clearly to our friends than we can. And inviting them into the experience of the community provides that opportunity. There are some of you who God rescued out of self-righteousness and religion. You really lived in this mode that if you just worked hard and were good and moral and religious, that God would accept you. And then you came to understand grace, that God accepts you on the basis of your belief in his work, not belief in your work. And you've got an opportunity to speak boldly and compassionately into the lives of people who are struggling with self-righteousness and religion. Others of you are incredibly hospitable. Some of you are exceedingly merciful, like me. You just ooze compassion, right? Some of you are just incredibly articulate, and you love to talk about the gospel, and you do it in really profound and clear ways. And there are others of us that aren't. But that's the beauty about seeing the community on mission together, is I don't have to be articulate and hospitable and merciful and greatly intelligent. I belong to a people like that. And there are people in my life that you're going to speak better to than I would. And as I really invite them into an experience of the people of God, I've just invited them into a community that's full of mercy, that's full of a lot of deep thinking, that's full of great compassion, that's actually full of a lot of life experiences, that's able to speak more profoundly into people's lives than one individual could. This is the job of the church, is for us to really help manifest Jesus and his gospel to this city together. Are your circles converging at all? Are you really living on mission as a community on mission? Now, I want to close with this. If we really live with community on mission, then Hebrews 13:13 says, let us go outside the camp bearing his reproach. What that means is, just as Jesus was cast out of the city when he was crucified and was scorned, if you follow Jesus, there'll be a real experience of being cast out and bearing reproach. And that's another reason we need the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit to comfort us when we suffer through those things. So everyone has a part to play in this. It's not a place, it's a people. And we're doing this together. We're on mission together. It's not just the pastors. Our job is to equip you, to encourage you, to exhort you, to coach you, to counsel you as you seek to live out your identity as the people of God. Now, I want to confess to you, we've not always done that really well. We've not done that really well. Sometimes we actually create the church as a place mentality because we don't do a good enough job really equipping and counseling and encouraging and exhorting you in that. But the church is a place. Not a place, but a people. We grieve that we're losing this pastor. All right, Christian and I, this has been a difficult 2 months as we've just, not only the prospect of losing, having a pastor move on, but also, seeing a separation by distance in this relationship. Christian greatly respects me and looks up to me and follows my example in a lot of things. And so he's feeling the great pain of that distance. That's actually a joke, but we have this mutual brotherhood. So there's pain in that. But it's not like we're losing a paid professional and now the goods and services of the church are going to go down a little bit. So we got to get another vendor in here who can keep up the products. That's not it. We grieve over losing a pastor, but we're confident that this is Christ's church and the church is bigger than any pastor. So we're going to stay focused on who we are. We're the people of God on mission with him, and we're focused on what we're called to do. And that's what we're going to do. And we're going to do it together. So pray for Katie and Christian as they move on. Grieve that. If you're close friends with them, grieve that. But also understand this, that we still have a calling. We still have an identity as the people of God on mission in our city to proclaim the love and mercy and grace of God and to renew all things with the message and mercy of Christ. So let's do that together. Let me pray for us. God, in 5 years, our church has gone through a lot of change and a lot of transition, but one thing remains the same, and that's that Jesus Christ is our great foundation. He is our great foundation, and he is building his church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. So we thank you for that great promise. Help us to really have an identity-shaping understanding of the gospel. Seize ourselves as a people who belong to one another, who don't live in isolation, but who really see our lives woven into the fabric of other people's lives. And help us as a people to do your bidding, to surrender ourselves fully to your honor and to your service, and to make Christ known in our city together. We pray you do that for us. In Christ's name, amen.